Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here. And Father, believing that we are living in a time of the falling away, and yet, Lord, we realize it is also a time of the ingathering of the saints and such confusion in there in between. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be confused or of those who are confused, but, Father, to simply be laying in the presence of the Son and ripening, and knowing that there's not a lot of activity happening when we're laying in the presence of the Son, but yet there's an awful lot of things taking place because the mechanics is becoming dynamized by the Son. There's a process actually taking place within the wheat as it's laying there, and it's drying out and it's becoming more mature. And so, Father, we realize that all these things, that you're in the midst doing these things, and we're just recipients of your grace. And so, Father, we pray that your grace would be once more with us tonight, and we pray that you would watch over and keep us in thy way, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I'd like to continue again from Brother Branham's message, Who is this Melchizedek? And it'll be more of a pastoral message tonight. And we'll be dealing, I guess this will be number 10 in our series. And I know Sunday we dealt more of a pastoral also, where Brother Branham said that he had come, he was deadly sincere, and we talked about sincerity, and we talked about being deadly sincere and what it means to be deadly sincere, and as opposed to being just, you know, someone who just shows up. And so we realized that Brother Branham, when he said he was deadly sincere, means that what he came to bring is between life and death. I think that what I've seen over the last 20 some years in the message is that I think in the early 70s, most of the people were very sincere in the message. They knew that this was it. Because of 1977 hanging over the heads of many, I think that, you know, people actually were willing to live, die, sink, or swim. But it seemed like after 77 came and went, as far as having some type of a date or anything like that to, you know, kind of fix our attention on, there wasn't any. And so I think the people, what happened is they begin to drift. And in the 80s, prosperity came. In the 90s, and people begin to drift a little bit. And what I see when I travel overseas is that because they don't have the Laodicean condition that we have, you know, all they have is the Word, and that's their greatest possession, that the people are actually more blessed than we in America who have it all. And so actually then the riches become a curse, and everything's reversed. You know, and we'll find tonight as we see in the scripture, he said the meek shall inherit the earth, not the rich, and the poor shall be rich in spirit. And so we find that what is up is suddenly down, and what was down has been suddenly lifted up. And so I'd like to continue with paragraph 7, where Brother Brown said, and now I want to thank the people for their fine cooperation. The people of the city here also, who gave us and let us have the renting of the schoolhouse and this auditorium and the gym. And I want to thank the officials if you're here. And I also want to thank Thurston Colvin, who is the custodian here, for his fine cooperation in helping us to get this and being with us each night. And we thank the Jeffersonville Police Force for coming up here and watching with a real cheap cost. And I think about $2 an hour that the police were put up here on special duty to park the cars to see that there was nothing happened and that everything was all right. And we're grateful to the people for that, and to also the engineer here on the board. I've noticed him and all that's affiliated with this. We are certainly grateful to you. And I thank each and every one of you for the gifts. Billy just brought me this afternoon a gift, several of them in boxes, candy and so forth. And one of them was the Beatitudes with the picture of Christ worked into it. It was the Sermon on the Mount, and it certainly was beautiful. And I certainly thank you. And so many things, I don't know how to thank you. And then also for your sponsoring, the financing, the meetings. We certainly do appreciate it with all of our heart. The Lord bless each one of you richly. Now, before we continue, I'd like to just kind of look at this thought where Brother Branham talked about Christ was actually worked into the Beatitudes, because I've seen that picture. And how many of you have ever toured the in Jeffersonville, the Branham Tabernacle, and you've seen the picture in Brother Branham's study? You know, his study was off to the corner, and you saw the Beatitudes, there was actually a picture of a woman, and her dress was, the Beatitude. Actually had the Sermon on the Mount. There was also a picture of Christ, and it was worked into him. Well, this is what Brother Branham's talking about, is the Beatitudes with a picture of Christ worked into it. There was a Sermon on the Mount. And so if you turn with me to Matthew 5, we're going to see what that Sermon on the Mount is all about. And beginning of verse 1, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he went into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what do you think he means by blessed are the poor in spirit? Does he mean the people who are poor spiritually? In other words, the people who have a poor spirit. When we say poor, sometimes we maybe in our English language we kind of get it convoluted because we say, that's pretty poor taste. So if we say, they have a poor spirit, are we using it in a derogatory sense, or how is Jesus using it here? You see, you have to think about these things. How was he saying it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe he was saying, blessed are those people who have been stripped of everything except for spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not the person who goes around complaining. That's not mourning. But remember the scripture said in Isaiah, I think it was, or Ezekiel, he said that God would send out an angel that would mark those in their forehead, those who sigh and cry for the abomination done in the city. In other words, those people who really mourned in their spirit, they were sorrowful within themselves for the conditions. It says, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, what does it mean by the word meek? Does that mean just any old person that was just kind of humble and soft and gentle? Or does it mean something more specific? Because remember, Moses said himself that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Now, for you to say that you're the anything on earth, it's not really what we would term meekness or humble. Moses was the most humble man on earth. He wrote the words. But see, Brother Branham said, humility is knowing your place in the Scripture. And to truly be meek is to know your place in the Word. Therefore, blessed are those who know their place in the Word, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after right wiseness, for they shall be filled with what? Right wiseness. With the Word of God. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now that brings to my mind real quickly the thoughts of sowing and reaping. If you sow mercy, you'll receive mercy. See? Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Again, blessed are the poor in heart does not insinuate those who have a bad heart, or no, neither does it insinuate in the word heart meaning understanding, those who have you got a poor understanding. That's not what he's saying. I believe he's saying, blessed are those who are poor in everything but their understanding. In other words, blessed are those who've given it all for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the Word. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, again you're sowing, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for right wiseness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How many remember years ago I preached that sermon where Jesus said, let's just read it here. He He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, if you never take a stand for the Word, you never say anything about the Word, and you're persecuted, what are you being persecuted for? But if you receive persecution in the terms of what he says here, if they shall say all manner of evil against you, if they shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because of your stand for the Word, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So what becomes your reward? Every time persecution comes, every time something is falsely said against you because you've taken a stand for the Word, it doesn't matter if it comes out of your mouth, you ladies, the way you dress. People take a stand against you for the way you dress, looking like a lady. They say some smug thing about, you know, the old spare tire, like Brother Branham would say. You know, they say things like that. It says every time that happens, cha-ching, the cash register goes, and you hear your reward. It's dropping at your feet. Woe to us then if we pick it up and throw it back. See? You are the salt of the earth, he goes on to say. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now before we look at the next verse, let's just think about that. You are the salt of the earth. Can anybody give me some examples of what salt is good for? There's 1,000, you know, 1,000 uses for salt. It's like hydrogen peroxide. There's 1,000 uses for that, and apple cider vinegar, you know. But there's many, many hundreds, they say about 1,000 now, uses of salt. What is salt? What do you use salt for? What do we mainly use salt for, Peter? Huh? To what does it do to the food? It seasons, but what does that mean? It brings out what? The flavor. Notice, if we're salty, we're going to bring out the best in those that are salted by our saltiness. That's edifying the church. What else about salt? What else can you use salt for? What do you use it for in the wintertime? Huh? To retain water? Yeah, sure. When you're hot, in the summertime, when you're hot, it replenishes the body. Notice it replenishes the body's ability to cool itself. What else can you do with salt? Notice how it's, again, building up the body. What else is salt good for? Sure. What does it do to snow? It melts ice cold situations. If you're salty, the Lord will use you to melt the coldness around you. Alright? What else can you do with salt? It helps to preserve. It helps to preserve. Doesn't tear down. It preserves. All right? What else? Anybody? Think. How many have ever heard of cauterizing? If you had bleeding, they used to pour salt on the wound. What did it do? It stops the bleeding. See? It stops bleeding, cauterizing the wound. What is that doing? It's again helping the body. How many of you ever gargled with salt water? What is that doing for you? It's disinfecting. Salt is used to disinfect and to break up that which shouldn't be there. You see? Any others? How about causes conductivity in water? Causes the charge to hit the water quicker. So if you're salty and the watering of the word comes, what's going to happen? There's going to be sudden dynamics involved. What about if you have too much salt? What's it going to do to you? Make you thirsty. So salt will cause a person to become thirsty. What else do you use salt for? We mentioned with meats, they would use salt to do what? They would to season it and also to preserve it. What about for drying up moisture in the air? They would have little bags of salt, and that would be used to cause a condensation to form in the salt, draw it away from the wheat or whatever product you had, so it wouldn't mold. See? We need to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. So, the salt is there to help in the ripening process. But what else can salt do? Get it in the eyes, what happens? It can burn, but it can blind. It can blind. And it's interesting because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And didn't he say the salt is, when it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing? So he's talking about a salty person here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, to them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? But you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So Paul is saying, look, God has allowed us as instruments to take a hold of his Spirit by the Word and to etch into you a very written epistle. And that written epistle is in a block of salt. You are that salt. And so we see then that all this savory, the savoriness of the salt, there's many, many things that takes place. Some of them appears to be good. Some appears like it may not be so good. But honestly, when you begin to look at all of it, it's all for the benefit of the building up the body. So he says, I thank each and every one of you for the gifts. Billy just brought me this afternoon a gift, several of them in boxes and candy and so forth, and one of them was the Beatitudes with a picture of Christ worked into it. It was a Sermon on the Mount, and it was beautiful. And I think when we analyze that scripture and analyze the thoughts that went into it, we can see where it truly is a beautiful scripture. And truly, there's a lot there that we could really dwell upon if we took the time. He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all men, or all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brother Branham goes on, he says, I certainly thank you in so many things I don't know how to thank you for. And then also for your sponsoring and financing the meetings, we certainly do appreciate it with all of our hearts. The Lord bless each one of you richly. Billy said that there was many people that had been asking for private interviews during the time, and many asked and had little babies to be dedicated, and how I wanted to do that. But you see, when I come this time, it was so urgent that I have to stay right all the time in studying this word and prayer on account of bringing these messages. See, they're extraordinary to us because it's finding the will of God and then speaking the things, and all that has to be that has to meet together, and asking God just which one to open up. I believe, Levon, you were here for this service because this is the night of that he preached in the morning. He preached marriage and divorce, and this is truly a tremendous thing he's bringing out here, because he said, now the Lord willing, we'll get back again as soon as we can find a day that I made a motion or something about Easter. I better check that, because I think that I've got a schedule in California along about that time. So that may be wrong. However, when we return again to Tabernacle, we'll send you a card in the church and give you the date and time. And then maybe at that time, again, I haven't put any time to pray for the sick. We haven't had one service that we brought the people up and prayed for them. We've been sending them out. And our brethren here has been preaching, Brother Lee Vale and Brother these other brothers has been preaching and praying for the sick and doing the water baptism, and baptizing rather, and letting me stay alone with the word. We thank these men. They've done a gallant job. There's so many friends here that I'd like to meet. I look down and see John and Earl, and there's Dr. Lee Vale, and one of the managers of the campaign, Brother Roy Borders. And then men I haven't even gotten no more than to shook their hand. And I haven't had a chance to think of my friends from Kentucky and around in here and minister friends how I would like to shake their hands. Brother Blair, I noticed him here the other day, and many of those men that I love, and they've been to several meetings, and I never even as much as shook their hand, and I'm trying, and it isn't because I don't want to do that, it's because I haven't the time to do it, and I'm just hurrying. And dedicating the baby, sure, my own son, my little grandson, was supposed to be dedicated at this meeting, and I haven't even had time to do it for little David, and I'm grandpa twice now. So Mr. May, if he's here tonight, who give me that cane, look like I'm going to have to use it pretty soon. And I told Billy, I said, the Bible did say multiply and replenish the earth, but the whole burden wasn't given to you. And these grandsons are appearing fast. And so remember, my daughter-in-law was barren to begin with, and she couldn't have any children. And one day, leaving a meeting, the Lord spoke to me and said, Lois, you will bear a son. The Lord has blessed you. Your female trouble is gone. And little Paul was born 9 months later. And 2 months before this baby came on the scene, I was eating breakfast one morning at the table, and Lois and Billy was sitting across the table from me, and I seen Lois feeding a little baby with pink or blue, I guess, wrapped around it, and Billy was sitting in the corner feeding little Paul. And I said, Billy, I just saw a vision. Lois was feeding a baby wrapped in a blue blanket. And he said, there goes my hunting trip. And that's just 9 months from now. 11 months later, little David was born, and I haven't been able to dedicate him to the Lord yet, and will not until we return again. So you see what it is, and how I love people and their fellowship. But our brethren has been praying for the sick, and I know it's a success. Each night we prayed for the sick, one laying their hands on the other, all of us together, which that way it catches the whole scope. But maybe, if God willing, I'll mark it on the card. If we will send it coming back, I'd like to dedicate about 2 or 3 days again just for praying for the sick and doing what we can in that manner. Now, I thank the people for their help again. Now, I just want to comment just a moment on the morning's message. There's no doubt I didn't get completely through with it, but I think you understand, and I'm sure you didn't, or you'll never know what that was for me to do. Now, it seems very simple to you, but you see what you're doing. You're taking the place of God to pronounce something. And before I would do that, it had to come an answer from God. And he had to come down, and he visibly showed himself and gave the revelation. Therefore, see, this is to the church. And remember, I said this, what I said was to the church only. and so that you might have confidence and know that was the same God that said to me up there when there was no squirrel, speak and say where they'll be. And three straight times it happened. Now, if he can by that same word create something that isn't there, how much more will this hold fast at the day of judgment? See? People were there to see these things and know, as Paul said in the days gone by, there's men with him who felt the earth shake and didn't hear the voice, but they seen the pillar of fire. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. We're not going to speak too much longer, but I want you just to think for a moment the significance of this hour. In Jesus' day, he changed the water to wine. That was not an act of creation. That was, like Brother Branham said, that was just quickening a process. He took one fish and multiplied that fish, but that wasn't creation, because there was already a fish to begin with. And the fish got there by multiplying of cells. And so all that took place was a further multiplication, word upon word, see? But in this hour, showing the very creator of heavens and earth was here. He said, say to this mountain, be moved. He said, say where you want those squirrels, and they'll be there. God performed three times an act of creation. Three times an act of creation. Perfection. Showing. Now remember, Brother Brown said, what was the vindication for? To prove the word is right. And he said here, in referring to marriage and divorce, when God said, you are forgiven, go and do it no more. He said, how much more will that hold on the day of judgment? When he said, you're no longer church, I call you bride. When the grace of God has come in this hour to take a tangled mass of humanity who has fallen and is just in its corrupted state, and to throw the blanket of grace over it and prove it by speaking squirrels into existence, that was the God of heaven, not just a kind old man, William Branham, not just a kind old priest, not just some liberal person who doesn't have any absolute, but the very God of heaven. He said, how could I pronounce something in the place of God unless God told me to say it? Now think about that. When you think about the vindication and you realize God came and vindicated his presence to let us know of his great love for us, that he might reveal himself to us. Very few. How many people in the area of Cincinnati? There's over 1 million people. And how many people in that greater Cincinnati area has God given them the revelation of himself, the revelation of his presence? Very, very few. Very few. So you see, in the state of Kentucky, I don't know how many million people there is, but I'm sure there's probably a good 20 to 30 million people throughout Kentucky, something like that. Maybe, I don't know, 15, 20. But you look at Ohio, there's quite a few million in Ohio, Indiana. In the United States, there's about 260 million people. That's the ones that they count, excluding all those people that are here that are not citizens. Probably got about 300 million people here. And how many people has the Lord opened their eyes to the revelation of his presence, the revelation of his Godhead, who he is? Not too many. Of 6 billion people in the world, I doubt whether there's 6,000, one in a million, that truly believe and understand who's come down in this hour. That's grace.
that he's opened our eyes. People were there to see these things, and know, as Paul said in the days gone by, these men with him who felt the earth shake and didn't hear the voice, but they seen the pillar of fire. It done me good, though, after it was all over, to see husbands and wives that I know as genuine Christians hugging one another and weeping. And listen, friends, God confirms his word with signs and vindication to prove that it's right. The spoken word. Now remember that that light that was in that cloud that gave the revelation. I was, my little girl was telling me, Sarah here, that when that school there in Arizona was looking up there on a cloudless sky and seeing this cloud, right here, this cloud, mysterious. It done me good, though, after it was all over, to see husbands and wives that I know to be genuine Christians hugging each other and weeping. And listen, friends, God confirms his word with signs and vindications to prove that it's right. The spoken word. And now remember that light that was in that cloud that gave the revelation. What revelation? The revelation of marriage and divorce. My little girl was telling me, Sarah here, that one day that school there in Arizona was looking up there on a cloudless sky and seeing this cloud mysteriously in that mountain going up and down with an amber fire burning in it. The teacher dismissed the classes and the school and brought them out front and said, "Did you ever see anything like that? And look the way that is. And remember, that's the same amber light that's on the rock, see? So it's the same God, the same revelation." And he said, "Tell them to do this. And it's what I told you this morning, so there it is." If it happens to be that my good friend, Brother Roy Roberson, is sitting in at Tucson, Roy, you remember the other day the vision that you seen when we were out standing upon the mountain. And you come to me, and that cloud was over the top. Come walking down, and you know what he told me. And I told you at the house the other day, "That's it, Roy. Don't worry no more, son. It's over. You just don't know what that means. It's grace. He loves you, and you love him. Humbly serve him and worship him the rest of your days. Be happy. Go ahead and live as you are. And if you're happy, continue that way. Don't never do anything wrong again like that. Just go ahead. It's God's grace." I want to pray again before we ever enter into the Word. How many will pray for me? I'm just going from meeting to meeting. Will you pray? You know, I'd like to sing a little song, all of us together, before we go to the Word. Just so that we'd know God. Just a little dedication. And did you ever hear this little song, "He Careth for You"? "Through sunshine and sorrow, He careth for you." A little lady's coming up to the piano. Say, "I want to thank this lady too." I didn't even know who she was. It was one of the deacon's daughters here. And certainly Brother Wheeler's little daughter, our little girl, and she's grown up now. And she was a little bitty thing that sat on my knee not long ago, and now she's a young woman. So I certainly thank her that she's used her talent in music, and now she plays very sweetly. And would you give us a chord, sister, all of us together now? And then they sing, "He careth for you, He careth for you, through sunshine or shadow, He careth for you." He says, you love that? Let's sing it all together again. "He careth for you, He careth for you, through sunshine or shadow, He careth for you." Brother Dow, he does for you too, brother. Don't you love him? Let us bow our heads now. Dear gracious God, with this little note here of a few things to say to the people and back again, to refer back to this morning, for that's what the people come to hear. And I pray, God, that you let the people see that God loves and cares. And it was not me that give that, Lord. It was vindicated that it was the truth. So I pray, dear God, that your love will always remain among the people. Tonight to have a to have to separate after this meeting and to go to our different homes, it kind of pulls us some deep, Lord. And I pray that you'll bless these people. And now as we approach the word in prayer and approach the written word, we ask that you will take this written word and make it alive to us tonight. And when we leave this building tonight to separate, to go to our different homes, may we say like those who came from Emmaus that had walked with him all day and still know him. But when he got them inside the room that night and the doors was all shut, he did something just like he did before his crucifixion. By that they know that he had risen again. Do it again tonight, Lord. Grant it while the doors are shut and your little group here is setting and waiting. And Father, when we go to our homes, we'll say like they did. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us along the way? And we commit ourselves and all in your hands, Lord. Do with us as you see fit. In Jesus' name. You know, I think of this message. Who is this Melchizedek? What other message could have been preached after the message of marriage and divorce? Now think about it. What is Melchizedek? It's a ministry. It's a priesthood. And what is the priesthood all about? It's mediation. A man standing between God and the people. Between the people and God. And didn't Brother Branham do that when he stood there on that mountain? And God lifted him up into that cloud. I believe that that amber light that was going up and down, he was in that light, walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ came forth from that cloud to that light and cleansed the people from their sin. In marriage and divorce, the people were cleansed. And then the next message coming forth was, who is this Melchizedek? Who is this priest that came down to cleanse the people, to make intercession for the people? None other than the Lord God himself. What a tremendous putting together to see that those things that took place were the manifestation of who is this Melchizedek. That's what it's all about. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for helping us to see a little more glimpse of the Word becoming flesh in this hour, knowing that you, Father, are the Word, and yet you, when you manifested yourself, you took on a body of your Son, and in this hour you took on the body of William Branham. You performed through that man, thus saith the Lord. And Father, we see what took place the morning of, before the who is this Melchizedek was preached, and realizing that the manifestation of your love and your grace for your kids, where you came down in a priestly fashion. You spoke through the man William Branham and gave cleansing words through the lips of that prophet to the people. And grace was manifested by your coming down in that pillar of fire and in that cloud. And Lord, then teaching us what it's all about in the following message. Who is this Melchizedek? Who is this priest that came down in this hour? And we thank you, Lord, for this understanding. Help us, Lord, to truly see your word unfolded and manifested in this hour that we live, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And Father, the grace that was bestowed upon that generation, which is a generation older than we which are assembled here tonight, may that same mercy and that same grace be bestowed upon us, the children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He careth for you. He careth for you. Through sunshine or shadows, He careth for you. I want you to look at your neighbor. If it's mothers, look at your children. Children, look at your mother. Brothers, look at brothers, sisters. I want you to sing that song and look them in the eye. He careth
for you. He careth for you. Through sunshine or shadow, He careth for you. God bless you.